So this final week, we want to touch on two subjects, and those are the dangers or the hazards of discipling, one-on-one discipling, and the joys of one-on-one discipling. And then we'll end with a final word of encouragement. So let's start this morning thinking about five hazards or five dangers of discipling that we want to avoid. And you may be thinking, what in the world could he possibly be talking about? What could be a danger or a hazard about one-on-one discipling? So what do you think? What do you think might possibly, in your wildest imagination, be dangerous or hazardous about engaging in one-on-one discipling? Any thoughts? Okay. Yeah. Who are you making disciples of? Yourself or Jesus? So yeah, there's one. We'll touch on that. Any other things that you might think of? Okay. So taking this forum that you have and discipling somebody into a philosophy that's your own, or just opinions that you have, instead of focusing on Scripture and pointing them towards Christ. Yeah, that could be a danger. Other things, any thoughts? Yeah, Pam? Okay. Yeah, so giving yourself too much credit for the growth that you see in somebody else's life, or putting too much pressure on yourself to cause somebody to grow and mature in Christ. Yeah, exactly. We'll visit about that as well. Any others? Any other thing that you could think of that might be? Sure. Yeah, not being sensitive to the place that the other person is, and kind of just putting the hard sell on them or steamrolling them, and yeah, not really doing it for their good, but again, that's, you know, trying to put a notch in your belt or something like that. Yeah, I think that's a real concern as well. So these things, yeah, Dan.
I think sometimes when we discover that the person who we look up to are also having feet of clay, we might be either disappointed at best, at worst, cynical that Christian growth is ever possible at all, because even those we looked up to seem to have their own set of sins, instead of thinking of both of us sinners in need of grace.
Right, yeah, so idolizing that person who may be discipling you, putting them on a pedestal, and being either disappointed when you see that they're human too, or to the point of disappointment in that person, but also to the point of cynicism towards Christianity. I think that's good. That's good to think about. So anyway, yes, I think these are all good things that we should be cautious about and understand. As fallen human beings, we'll be susceptible to not discipling exactly the way we should, or in other words, just doing things that take the focus off of Christ and either put them on ourselves or something else. And so what we want to do is just look at some of these things. So we've got five hazards of discipling to avoid on our list here this morning. And we've kind of touched on some of these already. This is not a comprehensive list. There could be other things as well. But certainly these five things we would want to watch out for. So if you got your hand out there, let's just begin to go down through these particular hazards of discipling to avoid. So the first one there is inappropriate intimacy. Inappropriate intimacy. You know, as Cliff rightly taught us last week, discipling includes accountability. So if we're going to truly hold one another accountable, that's going to require that we expose ourselves to one another. So sharing struggles to pray with one another about, the things that are deep within our lives, all of these things which are right and good to do require a certain level of intimacy. You know, if we're going to be honest with each other, real with each other, we're going to really become vulnerable to one another. And so this is good. But if we happen to be doing that in this close setting with someone of the opposite sex, it could lead to an inappropriate intimacy between a man and a woman. And this is not to say that there is no good way to do cross-gender discipling. You know, certainly with your spouse, that would be appropriate, or in larger groups. But in short, if we're going to do in-depth one-on-one discipling, doing so with people of the opposite sex really should be avoided. You know, if you know somebody of the opposite sex who is in need of being discipled, then find somebody within the church of their same gender who is a mature Christian who can lead them through that. So that's the first one, just real quickly there. The second thing to avoid is an exaggerated importance of the discipler. So we began to touch on this already. And this is a danger both for the one who is discipling and the one who is being discipled. So as disciplers, we can put ourselves on a spiritual pedestal in some of the things that were mentioned previously. And we could see ourselves as important because we are meeting the need of a growing young Christian, and the things that they need, we are stepping in and doing that. And we might be tempted to think that we are the ones who are causing change in another person's life. So it's our skill, it's our gifts, it's our strategies, it's our time and energy that is causing somebody to grow in Christ and to change and to be more Christ-like. And so we need to be careful about that. We don't want to exaggerate our importance as a discipler. And so in order to correct this, to make sure that we don't put ourselves on a pedestal, we should think in the same way that the Apostle Paul thought. You think about Paul. I mean, he saw tremendous fruit in his ministry, and he saw many people grow to maturity. But here's what he says about himself in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 through 10. "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me." So Paul recognized very clearly that even though he worked and put forth effort to build others up in the faith, it was really Christ and the Holy Spirit who was doing the work, who was transforming others. And so we should, when we're tempted to maybe kind of pat ourselves on the back, say, look at the good that I'm doing in someone's life, we should be reminded that it's only God's grace that changes people. It is not anything that I do. He, by his grace, might use you, might use me as an instrument in somebody's life, but it is the Spirit who is really doing the work and transforming somebody. So we need to remember that it is both myself and the person that I'm in a discipling relationship who are sinners, who were saved only by God's grace. And if it wasn't for him, neither of us would be transformed. So, you know, again, it's a caution that we would not take too much credit for ourselves. And we need to follow Paul's example and recognize that everything I have, any wisdom, any insight, any teaching gifts, anything that I have only comes from the grace of God. And so that's the danger for the discipler. Also, there's a danger for the one being discipled in this, in putting too much importance on the one who is discipling them. So if you are being discipled by somebody, you effectively want to do, as you've probably heard the expression before, trust but verify. So you want to trust that person who is leading you in a discipling relationship, but you want to do so in a manner that always puts the focus back and the ultimate authority back on Scripture. And we heard it in the sermon last week. Paul, when he went to Berea and he taught the Jews there, verse 11 in Acts 17 says, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So you see what the Bereans did there. They listened to Paul, they trusted what he said, but then they went to the word, they examined the scriptures to make sure what Paul was saying was consistent with scripture. So it's a tremendous blessing for us to have someone pour into our lives. But always remember, you are a disciple of Jesus, not a disciple of the one who is discipling you. So that's the second hazard there. And then the third is similar, and that is fostering an attitude of dependency. So the third danger, fostering an attitude of dependency. So perhaps a problem goes something like this. You've been meeting with somebody, you've been meeting for a while, and maybe it's possible that that friend you're meeting with starts to become dependent on you, dependent on you for Bible study, for prayer, for recognition of sin, for knowledge of the truth, etc. So all of the things that identify spiritual growth, if they become too dependent on you for those things, what can happen? Think about it. What if that relationship with you ends for some reason? What if, you walk out and get hit by a bus? The question is, will that person continue in their discipling relationships? Will they continue in their spiritual growth? Or will they stop because they were so dependent on you that they're not equipped to continue on? So what we want to do is produce people who are eager to pursue these things on their own. They want to study the scripture and learn more of what God's word says. They want to grow in prayer. They want to be able to recognize the sinful patterns in their life and fight against those things. Not just because somebody is constantly pulling them along, but because they've fostered that desire within and of themselves by the Spirit to do those things. And so how can we do that? How can we avoid being such a crutch in somebody's life, so to speak, where they are not growing on their own? Well, there are several things that we can do. First of all, what we want to do as a discipler is be quick to listen, not always being quick to give answers. So we don't want to kind of give answers out of what we have done, but what we want to do is point them to the scripture. We want to listen to the things that are going on in their life. And then what we want to be quick to do is turn to God in prayer, turn to the word for the things that they need. And then recognize that we're dependent on God and they're dependent on God as well. They're not dependent on you. And we need to consistently remind ourselves of not only their need for God, but my need for God as well. And doing so will point them in the right direction, hopefully. Ask yourselves questions like this if you're discipling somebody. Am I sharing my opinions too quickly? Have I taken time to search the scriptures to see what God might say in the situation? As they're asking you questions and how do they need to do, what do they need to do to grow in life? Have we searched the scriptures instead of our own opinions? And for us, we need to recognize that we can become self-reliant. We can put too much dependency on ourselves as well. And so self-reliance can promote quick and less careful responses to those who are asking genuine questions to us and who are facing genuine struggles. We want to encourage and train them to rely on God and become Christ-centered in their focus and not focused on me, not focused on you, to give them all the answers. So that's the third thing. The fourth thing, then, that we want to avoid is unhelpful program-mindedness. So we talked about that a little bit up front, that discipleship is not a program. It's not something that we write out an agenda and we follow that agenda without deviating ever. As discipling is a process, not a program, we need to be careful not to get caught up kind of in the agenda that we have set and not be willing to stop or slow down and deal with issues that are coming up perhaps in the other person's life. So ultimately, or ideally, if we enter into a discipling relationship with somebody, we will have a plan. I mean, we will want to sit down, we'll want to go through a book of the Bible or even a good book that points us back to Scripture. And you might, if you're like me, you probably kind of write out a schedule. We're going to be across this time frame. We want to make this amount of progress. We want to do a chapter a day, or we want to, you know, whatever. And if we're not careful, that can start to drive the agenda, and we start to forget that what we're really doing is building somebody up. We're building up a person, somebody who is a follower of Christ, and they're the one both of us really are needing to grow. So we don't want to be so program-minded then that we just continue down that agenda and we don't take time to be flexible. And again, we don't take time to listen. You know, something may come up in somebody's life and we want to be able to stop. We want to be able to address that immediate need if that's the case. So we might be concerned about getting through the program, but don't let that cause us to be ineffective. You know, and we need to have balance in that. So if we have something that we're wanting to take somebody through, some amount of material, a book of the Bible, there's good reasons for that. We want them to learn and grow and get the value out of that material. So we need to have the balance of, you know, we don't want to start in something and then something comes up in someone's life and so we abandon this and we start something else and then that problem gets solved and so we abandon that and we start something else. We don't want to go to that extreme, but on the other hand, we don't want to be so rigid in the things that we teach that we won't be flexible. So there's just some balance there that we want to be able to understand and ultimately to do the most good for our friend who we're discipling that we can. So one thing that we can do in this is be humble enough to evaluate from time to time. So just ask the person you're in discipling relationship, is this helpful? You know, is this something that is useful to you? And they may say, yes, great. They may say, you know, it's not really been that helpful. I think what might be more helpful is this. And if we're humble enough to say, okay, you know, we can adjust our plans, we can do something else, then we can benefit more from that. And doing that from time to time, I think, is a good thing to do. So there's four things. The last thing here, hazard of discipling, is discouragement from a sense of failure. So here's the problem. A discipling relationship isn't going as you had hoped. Maybe you're not seeing any growth in the person. Maybe they continue to struggle with particular sins and you don't see them making any progress. Or maybe you just don't get along very well with that program. You might have been paired up on the spur of the moment and your personalities aren't just seem to be meshing very well. So what can happen from that is that you can get discouraged. And the other person can get discouraged as well. And so that discouragement even can lead to you feeling like a failure. Like, God could never use me to build up another believer. Look what happened. I tried it. It didn't work very well. And so we can get discouraged. The other person can get discouraged as well, as I think Dan said. If things aren't going well, they may drop out. They may decide even to drop out of pursuing the faith. So there might be points in these relationships. This is a danger, a hazard that we might face. So what do we do about that? What do we do if we're in a relationship and it's not going very well? We're not seeing growth. We're not meshing with that person. Things aren't going well. Well, a couple of things. First of all, we need to consider that we are not the only means of sanctification in somebody's life. So if we're in a discipling relationship, it doesn't seem to be going that well, let's not put all the pressure back on ourselves saying, if I don't do better, this person is not going to grow in their walk. You know, again, and that's one of the things we talked about, the benefits of discipling within the context of the local church. You know, if somebody is involved in this body, then the one-on-one discipling relationship that you have with them is not going to be the only source of growth in their life. they're also going to be able to get the benefits of sitting under faithful preaching every Sunday morning. They're going to get the benefits of others that are in their lives. Hopefully, the relationship you have with them is not the only relationship they have. They're going to get the benefits, hopefully, of being in other classes, other teaching situations, and life groups, many things that can contribute and help a person grow. And so we're not just the ones who all of the burden lies on us. So hopefully that'll encourage us. Even if things aren't going great, and there's an encouragement to persevere and know that the burden is not necessarily all on us. And so we also want to recognize and remember the promise that God has about his word, that it will not go out and return void. So if you are spending time studying the word of God with somebody, and even if you're not seeing tangible fruit, that's still building into their lives. That will pay dividends. That's a promise of God. So the encouragement there is to endure, to continue. So, you know, that may be one way that you can be encouraged and not be susceptible to this sense of failure. Try to be less focused on yourself and more focused on the other person and focus on God's word as a means of change. And this should be a matter of prayer as well, you know, that God would use you to minister his word and pray for a godly attitude about discipling. So if you feel yourself starting to be discouraged, you know, commit that to prayer, that God would encourage you and build you up in that. A second way that it might be necessary to change this hazard is being willing to ask that person and have a serious conversation. Maybe it would be better if they met with somebody else. You know, it's not necessarily failure if the relationship you are in with a person doesn't work out. That's, again, there's a lot of us. Maybe there is somebody else who would be more effective in helping that person grow. So, you know, that's something we need to be humble enough to admit. I'm not necessarily being beneficial to this person. Let's have a conversation about that. And maybe we decide to go a different way, get somebody else in their life, and you begin to disciple somebody else. So that's a possibility. That's not necessarily the way that has to happen, but maybe that is the best thing. So let's stop for a minute for questions. So here's five hazards, five things we want to avoid that we want to be aware of. And as we think about discipling relationships in our own lives, we should think about these things and be honest. Are there areas in my discipling relationships where these things, perhaps these attitudes, might be creeping in or maybe starting to take root? And we need to be aware of it and make sure that we avoid these things. So let's stop. Any questions to this point about hazards in discipling? Anybody have any examples of things that they've experienced and can encourage us how they overcame it? Yes.
Said that, well, you know, your track record is no better than Jesus, and passion mm-hmm. and being still driving these things. So
yes.
I think that these are great reminders, but yet we all have gospel amnesia.
Yeah, I think that's exactly right. We do get results-oriented, and if we don't see tangible results, we're discouraged, we want to quit, we want to do something different, we want to reorient our strategy, and it is, I think, important for us to remember that God is not judging us by results, it is by faithfulness. That's a good encouragement for us, I think, for sure. Any other thoughts before we move on to, yeah? Yeah, that's good, Joe. I don't think we should be cautious about cultivating an identity for ourselves. I'm a disciple maker. You know, we should remember we're always disciples of Christ. We always need to reorient ourselves back to the one we follow. And so we do need to be careful about that. I think that's a good word. Well, let's turn then to some of the joys of discipling. So, you know, when we started this class 5 weeks ago and we were talking about why disciple in the first place, one of the reasons is for joy. Disciple making is joy-filled. And so let's look at some of those joys specifically, five joys of discipling. So the first one there is a taste for the pleasure of discipling. A taste for the pleasure of discipling. So there's dangers. We talked about those. But despite that, we must remember that discipling is a great joy. For us personally, there's nothing greater. You know, Peter says he has no greater joy than to see that his children are following Christ. So in that spiritual relationship, those who we disciple, we see them grow. We see them built up in their faith, it is incredibly joyful. So the question then is this a joy that you are cultivating in your life? Have you developed a taste for seeing others grow in their walk with Christ and begin to have great joy from that? You know, this is something really that perhaps needs to be cultivated in our lives. So think about it. There are things that people are into, and they spend a lot of time cultivating a taste for these things, like coffee. You know, to me, coffee is the nastiest thing I've ever had. You know, I tried. I gave it a try. You know, boo, yeah, coffee guys. Yeah, but how many people have spent a lot of time cultivating their taste for coffee? You know, learning how it tastes and the good things. And so there's an effort in that. Or other things, you know, other things that you might eat. Caviar, I've never even had it, but you know, kind of you got to develop a taste for it, right? So the question is, we'll make an effort to develop a taste, cultivate a taste for these things that if we're honest, they're temporal. You know, they have no eternal value. So are we willing to intentionally develop a taste for the joy of discipling and building others up in the body of Christ? You know, there's work to be done to develop a capacity for enjoyment of things that are of great worth. And so discipling is one of those things. And so we should orient ourselves to that, because discipling another person, being a conduit where God pours through you into the life of someone and they are built up, you know, there is the capacity for incredible satisfaction and joy and pleasure in that very thing. So we want to decide that we will work towards that and that we will develop a taste for the joy of discipling others. So that's the first thing. The second then is the joy of seeing the church prosper. Joy of seeing the church prosper. So a lifestyle steeped in commitment to discipling through your local church is a significant joy, and it has another joy, and that is not only that the person that you're involved in discipling will be built up and grow, but that the church as a whole will be built up and grow through the discipling process of its members getting together. So, you know, a church is made up of a lot of people. A church will be blessed and will grow together as discipling relationships are strengthened and spread throughout the body. So there's a joy in recognizing that what you are participating in when you meet with one person and you study the Word and you pray with them and you pour into their life and encourage them, there's a joy in knowing that other people are doing the same thing. And so all of the body is being built up as the one-on-one discipling is taking place. You know, it's not just you. It's not just the one person. But there's great joy in seeing that person grow, but understanding that the entire body is growing as well. And so when you disciple an individual in your local church, you're not just helping one person. You're also building up the whole body of Christ. A third thing, joy of being fruitful for the kingdom. You know, we all desire to see fruit come from our own obedience and labor for the kingdom. You know, there is a desire in that in us for that. And one of the most clearly fruitful things we can do is build up others for the kingdom, build up the efforts. And, you know, we see this in Scripture. We see Paul, as he discipled young men, Timothy and others, he did so for to what end? That they would go and do the same, and that the kingdom overall would be built up. And so we know that God, he keeps us, he builds us up, he intends to have us persevere to the end, and we know that God will do that through means. So he uses things, specifically we're talking about in this case, one-on-one discipling. He also uses, obviously, the preaching of the Word, Bible reading, fellowship, and all of these things God uses to build up his kingdom. So as we disciple others, we're involved in one-on-one discipling, that is building up God's kingdom as well. So as God uses this particular means, one-on-one discipling, he is building up his church. And so it's a call back to us once again to be willing to use the gifts he's given us and the desires that he's given us to build up his kingdom. So we do that one person at a time, so to speak. And we see the kingdom grow. We see fruit come forth through doing this very thing. So that's the third thing. And then the fourth is the joy of seeing a culture of discipling in the church. So we want to see a culture of discipling develop in our churches. You know, if you have a culture of discipling in your local church, then as we've said, you will have a lot of people doing these very things. It's not isolated. And so as that culture grows, there is something that is visibly different about the church. You know, we live in a culture, American culture, you know, the broader culture that is completely focused on the individual, on autonomy and satisfying yourself. So American culture encourages the individual pursuit of our desires. But Christianity, on the other hand, encourages the corporate pursuit of God's desires. So there's a difference there. What we do in the church is not a bunch of individuals that happen to get together on a Sunday morning. It is a corporate culture. We are a family. We are God's children. And we gather together to build up each other, and that what God has called us to do would be furthered. And so one-on-one discipling is a part of that. And that needs to be there for this culture, to our church culture, to be saturated and for us to grow as a body. So think about the difference that is evident. So somebody comes in off of the street, they're saturated in American culture. It's all about me. It's all about what satisfies me. And people take that approach to searching for a church. You know, I'm going to go visit all these churches. I'm going to find out the one that does the most for me, has the most benefit for me, that I might be built up. Well, what if somebody comes in the doors of a church that is saturated with a culture of discipling and building others up? You know, it's immediately, it's evident that this is different. The people are here not for themselves. They're not consumers. They're actually providers, as we heard last week, I think on Sunday night. And we're here to do the greater good for one another. So that's noticeable, and by God's grace, then that can become attractive to people. They say, I want to be involved in something more than just that has me as the final end. I want to be involved in something that has a greater good and is more beneficial to other people. And if they see that, and if they're attracted to that, hopefully then they will begin to pursue it as well. So, you know, the question then is, how do you get that culture within our church? How do we kind of cultivate a culture of discipling? And the answer, of course, first of all, is that the leaders of the church need to be passionate about that and be setting the example and engaging in discipling. But it's also just equally as true that every member of the church needs to be involved. So, again, this is not something that you say, those people, those leaders of my church, those particularly spiritual people, this is for them, they're doing these things. This, once again, is something that all of us should be participating in. We should all be building one another up and doing so very intentionally. Every Christian in the church should be involved in discipling, whether that is being a discipler or being discipled by somebody. And it's a responsibility for anyone who calls themselves a believer. So there's joy in that, again, and a joy of seeing the church built up in that way. The last one here, the last joy that we'll talk about this morning, not a comprehensive list, the joy of sending them out. So the goal of your discipling is not just the growth and health of one individual. We've started to talk about this. It's the replication of disciple-making disciples. So Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, "What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men that they would be able to teach others also." So Paul's goal in teaching and discipling Timothy was that Timothy would then go and disciple other men, and that those other men in turn would go and disciple other men. And so there is a reality to this that means that when you build somebody up in discipling, you will send them out. So it's not that our disciple-making relationships should have a time limit on them. You know, we don't want to set a time. It's like, I'm going to meet with you for a year and then kick you out of the nest, you know, and get somebody else and you go do that. But the reality is, if somebody that we're meeting with is growing in Christ and they're learning and they're developing a passion also to be a disciple maker, then they will go and they will start to pour into other people's lives. And that takes time on their behalf. And it may be that they have less and less time to continue to meet with you. And you know, that may seem sad. I've enjoyed this relationship. It's been beneficial to both of us. But there is a joy in sending that person out. As they get busy discipling others and have less time to spend with you, there is joy in that. And you get to see the fruit of your efforts in discipling and see how they are pouring into others' lives and the church is built up as well. So ultimately, knowing that what you're doing is for the greater good of the kingdom is incredibly joyful. So there's five things that we can be encouraged about in our discipling relation. So let's stop again. Any questions on the joys of discipling? Any examples perhaps of those things being in your life and any testimonies that you have for us? Or questions? Any thoughts? What number three actually means? I don't know. Let's try. Joy for being fruitful for the kingdom? Yes. Yeah. So, well, you know, as we disciple others and build them up, that's bearing fruit. So the fruit of that is then that's multiplied. The fruit is that we have more mature disciples in Christ, their sanctification, their growing in that, and that's good for the kingdom of God. And the kingdom then, as we know, Christ is building his kingdom, and so those people who are more mature in Christ, more built up, will be evangelizing, they will be building others up, and the kingdom of God here on earth will be growing as we, you know, ultimately look forward to Christ's return. Does that answer your question? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, that's what we want to see. We want to see somebody who is mature in the faith, has walked with Christ for a long time, pouring into somebody who's a few steps behind them on the path of sanctification, and so on and so forth. And we build each other up, you know, and that's joyful. That's incredible. Any other thoughts? Well, let's wrap up then. Get me on the right page here. Really, a few last points of encouragement. So five things to leave you with as we reflect on what we've learned over the last 5 weeks. So five things. First of all, discipling is the work of the church, not just leaders. So we've touched on this, but discipling is not what super mature Christians do. It's what all Christians do. You know, if you are a follower of Christ, then most likely there's been somebody who has poured into your life. And that's not unusual. And that's not the kind of the exception. That should be the norm. It's not just elders. It's not just prominent people. It's a ministry that requires a lot of time and a lot of commitment from the entire church body. And a healthy church congregation will take up the business of discipling one another and not just wait for someone else to do that. So it's the work of the church, not just leaders. The second thing here is maybe something we haven't thought about. Discipling can be a way to spread blessing beyond UBC, beyond our church. So, you know, our church is fairly transient in nature, being next to the university. So every year, new college students come and join and become a part of the body here. And they may spend 4 years here, then God may have a place for them somewhere else as they go and take a job. So during that time that they've been here, you know, if they've been poured into, if they've been discipled, if they've been built up in their faith and an understanding of what the kingdom of God looks like, they go out somewhere else and they do the same thing by God's grace, and they foster that culture wherever they go. So it's not just like we're not focused only on the individual, we're also not focused just on the body of Christ here. But we want to see the kingdom grow throughout the world, and we're able to do that. And even in particularly with international students that come here that are able to be discipled and then even go back to their own countries. We can see how God's kingdom advances throughout the world by the work that is done within this body even. And then the third thing, a greater emphasis on discipling starts with you. Again, you know, I think you're starting to hear a pattern in this. You know, if this all sounds good to you, if it sounds like something that you understand how effective it can be and how the body can be built up, then don't walk away from this class thinking, man, that was great. I sure hope a lot of other people build up some discipling relationships. You know, this is a call to every one of us, including you. And so if you're not involved in discipling and you would like to be, begin to commit that to prayer. Ask God to help you see how you can be a catalyst in somebody else's life. Start thinking about people in your life that you perhaps can approach, and you go out and look for ways that you can intentionally relate to others in the church and have a deliberate eye towards doing them good spiritually. So there's a third thing. A fourth thing here, continue to grow in your own discipleship of Christ. So, you know, this is not just I'm doing this for you. We have to continue to build up ourselves. We need to shore up our own relationship. So that's a call to some of the things we talked about in the third week. So when we start talking about studying Scripture and prayer, we do that with each other. We also need to be doing that individually. So time daily in the Word, time daily in prayer. These things are important for your own growth as well. And so as we become more and more comfortable with our understanding of the Word, our understanding of the gospel, and how we can be helpful to others, then really we can look at ourselves kind of like, you know, an analogy would be a pregnant mother. So a woman is pregnant. She recognizes she's not just eating for herself. She's eating for two. You know, she's intaking nourishment for herself and for the baby. And so for us as individuals, when we spend time studying God's Word individually, praying, doing these things, building ourselves up, we should recognize we're not just doing that for ourselves. It's good for ourselves. We need it for ourselves and our own nourishment. But we're also doing it so that we can nourish somebody else as well. And if we'll have that mindset, there's a greater accountability. You know, what I'm doing is not just an optional thing for me, and if I want to grow, I'll do this. But the call to disciple others will perhaps give us a more seriousness about how we study God's Word and how we understand it, anticipating, you know, meeting with somebody, and they begin to ask us questions, and we will have hopefully studied to the point where we can help that person out in the things that they're struggling with in life. And then one last thing here, again, seek out people and opportunities to encourage others. So the point here is that these disciple-making relationships are not necessarily just naturally going to occur. We might think, oh, I'm involved in the church, I'm interacting with people, you know, it's just going to happen where we decide to spend intentional time together. But I think if you're honest, you know, that probably doesn't happen very often. There has to be an intentionality about it. And again, God uses means. So we can look through Scripture, and the truth is very clearly that it is God who is the one who is giving the growth. He is the one who is building people up by the power of His Spirit, as we've already mentioned. But at the same time, how many commands do we have in Scripture to make an effort? Paul talks about how hard he worked for the gospel. So, you know, there's this interesting melding of God's sovereignty and human responsibility, and that applies to discipling as well. We know that God will be the one who will grow us, but He has also called us very specifically to go and make disciples. And so we need to be intentional about it. We're not going to just fall into a discipling relationship. Now, maybe you have, and that's great, but don't count on that. And we need to be very intentional about thinking about others. Who is it in my life that I could intentionally go and say, hey, why don't we plan to meet together, study God's Word together, and pray, and build each other up and encourage one another? You know, who is there in your life that you could do that with? If you're saying, I don't really know, I don't know who that is, well, talk to somebody else. You know, Trey is always looking for older, more mature men to disciple college students. He put that call out last week. Go talk to Trey and say, Trey, I'm willing. Is there anybody that you could put into my life? And he will. You know, he'll find somebody for you. And the same thing, you could talk to Haley Meyer if you're a woman. There's a lot of ways that you can have somebody help you if you don't know who to do this with. But if you're honest, you can probably identify somebody that you could disciple. And I would say, if you look around and you're in a certain kind of just small group within this church body. You just have a small number of people that you interact with, maybe in your ABF class, and you haven't kind of broken outside of that circle. You know, that's going to be a situation where you might not know somebody. You might not feel comfortable. And my encouragement would be intentionally break out of that group. There are many ways that you can meet others within the body who aren't in your tight circle. So Sunday nights are an excellent opportunity to do that. There's this great cross-section of the body who is there. And relationships start by just going and introducing yourself to somebody and begin to build up a relationship cross-generationally or whatever. So those are my encouragements because, again, we're doing this all for God's glory, for the joy of discipling and the building up of the kingdom. And so hopefully this class has been helpful along those lines, and by God's grace, we'll see the fruit of discipling taking place in the body. I'm going to stop there. Anyone have any comments or questions about anything today or anything else that we've gone through over the last 5 weeks? Appreciate it. But yeah, you know, it's not, unfortunately, it's not necessarily the case in every church that people realize how important it is to be involved in one another's lives. So we are blessed to be at a place where I think we at least have some understanding of that. So, other thoughts? All right, well, you know, as Nike says, just do it. You know, the application's not that hard, right? Well, let me close us in prayer. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to seriously consider the command that you've given us to go and make disciples, to recognize that that doesn't mean that we only go other places to make disciples, but that we go in the course of our daily lives, making disciples where you've placed us. So I pray that you would give the desire to everybody in this room to be a part of the building up of the saints, that this church would be more healthy, and that this church would be a blessing to others and your kingdom would expand, Lord. Just help us to see that this is part of the normal course of life for a follower of Christ, and to see the examples in Scripture. How you built up 12 men and started your church by building your church on the truth of the gospel, and how each of us has a part in doing that for your glory and for the good of our fellow believers. So watch over us now, we ask, as we go to hear your word preached. We pray that Brad would have clarity and that our hearts would be open and ready to hear it, and that we would exalt you and be joyful in our walk every day. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.